Ramsey TV.
Greetings, ladies and gentlemen. Boy, let me tell you, yesterday was an exceptional day for comments. Your comments were so smart, so encouraging. When I say I have the smartest audience on YouTube, I mean it. But actually, Margie didn't like it too well. I'm going to read some of your comments, and then I'm going to make another political comment about Iran based on a comment by Robert Lakey, which I thought was brilliant. But Margie did not like it, not one bit. Margie Vella said, "You're very hard to follow." Me? I'm the easiest guy to follow in the world. I think, maybe I have too high of an opinion of myself. "You're very hard to follow. Waste of time watching. Rambling on and in about clouds words." Don't know what that sentence means, Margie. And then you say this, blah, blah, blah. That's libelous. I never said blah, blah, blah. I never said blah, blah, blah. I don't waste time saying ridiculous words like that. So anyway, I love you anyway. Glad you're here. I'm not going to delete you. There were 13 replies to your comments. So, but now I'm going to read the good comments. And let's start with Robert Lakey. This is a political insight. And he says this, "News yesterday included a segment on Trump increasing efforts to get more nations to sign onto the Abraham Accords." Indeed. Indeed. Trump is a stable genius, I believe. And Robert goes on to say, "I think that will happen about September." He says September 2020. I just realized that. Because I told him I loved his response, but now I mistook 2028 for 2026 because he's 2 years past where the statue, where the return of Christ could possibly be. I believe he's 2 years off. Robert thinks he's dead on. But he does say, just my opinion. September 2028, no, it's going to be this September. This September 2026, not 2028. I don't know, but the way Robert figures it, he's sure that it's 2028, but that would put a way too late of a date on the crucifixion. That would put the crucifixion at 35 AD, and that's just not workable by anybody's calendar. So, except Robert's, but that's okay. It's okay. He says his opinion. Very interesting. I like the first part. I just saw that, Robert. I take back all my compliments of your post. No, I don't actually. I thought that said 2026. No, I think that will happen this fall. All these nations are going to join the Abraham Accords. And one of the signatories of those accords will be the man of lawlessness. I think that will be the fulfillment of Daniel. Now, we're living in these times. But great comment, Robert. Keep commenting. I love you, brother. You know that. The Great Unfolding by Rob Weil. I thought this was a laundry site at first. I thought Rob had a laundry channel, The Great Unfolding. I was like, oh, I get it now. Rob Weil. Love this, brother. He says, this is my disposition exactly. He says this. Getting through another 24 hours is the tough part because every moment I look forward to being extricated out. So do I. Every moment, man. I love this. This is the way it's supposed to be. I'm going to give you an analogy I gave you before, but I'm going to repeat it again because I think it's so helpful. Let me finish Rob's comment. I never doubt the snatching away because I live for it moment by moment and want to be alive when it happens, period. Of course, we all do. No, not all of us do. We know. We know some people who do not want to be alive when it happens. We know some people who want to die, who are looking forward to dying, especially in front of their grandchildren. We won't mention any names right now. Another great show, brother. Thank you, Rob. I love you. I met Rob Weil for the first time in Sacramento, California. Then I saw him again in Indianapolis. I would love to see him again. I'd give him a big hug. He's one of the funniest guys you've ever seen. So serious, so knowledgeable. And look at his passion. The guy, like us, he's like us, getting through another 24 hours. That's what we're all doing. And I thought of what our Lord said. I just thought of it, and it's so apropos. Lord said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Boy, isn't that the truth? Sufficient unto the day. We just cannot project. Like, I'm going through evil right now. I don't want to talk about it right now. But projecting beyond a day is like practical suicide. I mean, it's mental suicide. When you think about what could happen in the future, it's just devastating. See, God doesn't protect you. I mean, God's protecting you every day, everything you go through. But is he protecting you from your imagination? I mean, is he protecting you from the stress caused by your imagining what might happen? I mean, I do it. We all do it. But we need to stomp it. Live in the moment. Rob's got the idea here. I'll go ahead and give you my analogy now. And then I want to read a comment from Constantinotany. Why do you people do this to me? Great comment, though. Great comment. I'll just go ahead and read what he says now. He says, I've given up on so much in this world. Man, you are talking my language. Yet God hasn't taken my hope in the snatching away. Exactly. Isn't that cool how God just excises, or should I say, he keeps the important thing in there, the expectation of the snatching away, and he takes everything else out. All our desires we used to have to be something in this world, to get along with the world, to find our peace and our place in the world, and God took that all away. Now we wander about like those in Hebrews, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, those of whom the world is not worthy. That's right. It's not that we're not worthy of them. They're not worthy of us, even though we're the bedraggled mutts down here. They're not worthy of us. That's what it says in Hebrews. We'll go there sometime. Remind me. I'm going to write that down. I don't have a pen here. Just found my pen. I need to do a show on those Hebrews. I'll call it the Hebrew stragglers. Hebrews mutts. We are like them. I see this in Rob Wiles' text, and I see it in Constantinotany's text. I've given up on so much in this world, says Constantinotany. Yet God hasn't taken my hope in the snatching away or in our salvation. You were right, Martin. I love it when I read that in a post. You were right, Martin. I love it. Can't get enough of it. God will never take all a person's faith. I did say that. And I answered this brother. I think it's a brother. And I said, maybe it's Constantinotany. I'm not sure how to make that out, but God will never take all a person's faith. God will never do that to you. I learned that the hard way when I was going through the divorce in 2009 when my wife of 25 years abandoned me. Oh, that was the worst thing I've ever been through. And I had one shred of faith left. That's why I'm still here. Begged God to kill me. Begged him to kill me. Couldn't do it to myself. I amused myself too much. God wouldn't do it. I begged him to do it. You know the story. I laid spread eagle on the floor. Such emotional agony. Such terror. Such horror over the whole thing. I stripped off all my clothes. I laid spread eagle on the floor in the apartment I was exiled to down the road away from my family. And I looked up at heaven through the ceiling. I dared God. I said, if you are God, kill me now. And I imagined a big sword coming down the sky through the ceiling and piercing my heart. And I looked forward to the pain. I looked forward to the blade going through my essential organ. Looked forward to it because I knew it wouldn't last long. Just right through my heart into the floor. Kill me now. And I even counted them down. I said, if you're God, show yourself. 10, 9, 8. And I just spread out farther and farther. 7. I just begged him. I got down to 0. What the fuck? I'm still here. Okay. Well, you better give me the faith to go on. And he did. And I knew it instinctively. I didn't have to ask him because I knew it was there instinctively. Because Constantinotini is right. God will never take all of a person's faith. He'll test it. He'll take it to the limit. Oh, he'll take it to the limit. He's taken me to the limit three times where I've cursed him and told him, you can only mess with a person so much, you know. But that one shred of faith was enough. It's almost like what Jesus said to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. So my analogy is this. This is, and then I'm going to get to scripture. I'm going to go to Romans 13, 10 through 12. I'm going to tell you why believing God concerning the snatching away is so important to God. To God. I was saying yesterday about how crazy it is to me that someone would be grappling or having trouble believing such a plain passage of scripture. Just believe what God said. I can't tell you how many times people have told me concerning the great white throne. How? Why? Why would God raise people from the dead, judge them, and then send them to the second? Oh, well, I know if you were God, you wouldn't do that probably. You'd probably send them off to Candyland or Mother Goose Land or some other nice place. And you wouldn't even have a place called the Lake of Fire, which is the second death, if you were God. Right, I know, yeah. But you're not God, and so you just have to believe what God says. And it doesn't matter if it makes sense to you. Doesn't matter what you think of it. You read it and believe it. Let me tell you this now. God loves to be believed, just believed. Don't run it through the filters of what you think is right, of what you would do if you were God, about how it doesn't make sense. I don't understand. Same thing in Romans. And I can tell you how many people have practically quoted the protester of Romans 9. How can God judge those that he makes hard? That's exactly the protest of Romans 9. If God hardens people, why is he still judging? People have asked that question to me, not realizing they're quoting someone whom Paul answers with the memorable statement, who are you to ask, to question God, basically? Who are you? But this is why belief is so important, is because what was the first sin? You might say eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No, not really. The first sin was not believing God. Satan said to our first mother, did God say, to die you shall be dying? Did God say? And he caused her to doubt God's word. She ran it through her reasoning faculties. Why would God prohibit the most delicious fruit of the most epically delicious tree? Why? Did God really say, what is death anyway? Those are strange words, to die you shall be dying. And just clouded her mind, caused doubt. People's minds are clouded sometimes when they read scripture, when they read the snatching away. I don't know, man. It's a tough job for gravity. How could everybody go up at once? How could the dead in Christ run? Why would God raise people to the great white throne of that? So many times. How could God judge people he makes hard? Over and over again, I've heard these over the years. And I really do want to say with Paul, who are you to question God? And when you just believe God like a child, you just say, okay, that's just the way it is. I don't understand it now. I might understand it later. I don't like it now. I might never like it, but that's the way it is because God said it. Assuming, of course, I'm reading in a good translation. God loves belief because it undoes. It's the contrast to the first sin, which is unbelief. The first sin was doubting God. And so that's why God loves to be believed. It's an undoing of the sin of our foremother who believed the lie of the adversary. Well, of course, I know Christ is the ultimate answer to that sin, but belief in Christ is the is the channel through which we apprehend Christ and believe. And you might say, why believe? Why did God choose belief? Why does he like it so much to be believed? Because it was the first sin, not believing him. He wasn't believed. The God, their God, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. And so God says, I'll fix it. I'll make it so that belief is the channel to know me. And that undoes the first sin. Isn't that beautiful? I know, Margie, I'm not making any sense and I'm wasting your time, blah, blah, blah. But you're still here. I can't figure out why. But somebody asked me at a conference. Now, I'm going to repeat this story to you. Some of you may have heard this, and there is a bad word in here. There's a four-letter word, and it's the S word. I'm just warning you ahead of time. It's not the C word. But man, am I glad I saved the C word. My God. Because for most of my life, I've used the F word, and it's come in handy. Like Mark Twain says, cursing is like a laxative. Mark Twain says, when angry, count to 10. When very angry, curse. And then he said, as a follow-up, it's like a laxative. It is. It's not taking the Lord's name in vain. That's what Christians do. They take his name on them, and yet they don't belong to him. That's what that is. But anyway. So, the C word. I'm glad I saved it. It's a terrible word. But see, the F word kind of lost its punch after a while. I sometimes use it too much. And for certain, there's certain people in the world that just, and I saved the C word for times such as these. And man, am I glad I did. I use it so sparingly, but it's terrific. Thank you, Lord. So somebody asked me at a conference, Martin, even though you're, say you hate the system, the world system, and you're suffering a lot, you're depressed, whatever. You're a jolly, happy soul. I mean, you come to these conferences, you're engaging, and you're funny, and you talk to people, and you have a little sparkle in your eye. What's up with you? And this is what I said verbatim. It shocked this person. I said, and I'm going to go ahead and use the word I use when I answer this question. I said, well, the things I've been teaching for the last 3 years? Yeah, I actually believe this shit. And she looked at me like she was stunned. Like she hadn't considered that these things were more than doctrines, more than theological positions, more than biblical beliefs. Like, I believe these things. And I apply them to my life just like Rob does. Helps him get out of bed every day. Helps him get through. Yeah, we're disappointed when it doesn't happen, but then there's always the next moment. That's the beauty of it. That's why there's no date set on it. She couldn't believe it. You would think that it would be common. Like, I actually believe what I teach. She was taken aback. She had to think about that. My God, he actually believes this. I don't know what she thought I was. Just a teacher, just a guy passing along information, and then I go on my way. I have two lives, my show life and then my other life. No, this is my life. I believe these beautiful truths. Let me put it that way. That's a better way to put it. But that's the way I put it to her. And it was effective. See, I know when these words are effective. I use them judiciously. I also use the word judiciously. Judiciously. I like to think of it. Here's my analogy, then I'll go to Romans 13, if I have time. I might save Romans 13 for tomorrow. Tomorrow's Friday, right? Yeah. Because Romans 13, I think it'll be worth saving. Yeah, I'm going to save Romans 13. I shared this analogy several months ago, but I think it's a good one. Okay, let's say that you committed a federal crime and you're sentenced to prison. From what I've heard from people who are there, from what I've seen in movies, prison sucks. Okay. But in this analogy, you're sentenced to 50 years in the federal pen. No parole, no nothing. The judge hates you, threw the book at you, and several of the magazines in the waiting room, and you're done. There's no hope. And you got to sit in this jail for 50 years. And you're only like 20 years old, so you're not going to get out till you're 70. It's like, oh, got to be awful. Just think of it. I look at this life sometimes, this world, not the life. I love life. The world, I'm not too crazy about. Kind of like a prison sometimes, isn't it? Anyway, now consider this scenario. You committed the same federal crime. The hell is that noise? They're snatching away? Oh no, I think Maria's doing some laundry. Sounded like snatching away at first. Oh shit. Okay, so you committed the same. I do laundry too. It's not this equal opportunity operation around here. So you committed the same federal crime, same sentence, 50 years, but you got a lawyer. This the best lawyer in the world. He charges $1 million a day. Let's make it more practical. Charges $20,000 a day. This guy's like top of the line. But you don't even need him. But he comes in and he tells you that he's in with the president of the United States. And he has inside information guaranteed. And he gets the president on the phone and he talks to the president. I'm going to pardon you. You're out. You're as good as out. I might not be able to do it till the end of my term. Let's say his term is like in a year, his term's up. But before I leave office for political expediency, I can't pardon you until then. But I swear and I promise to my God and my Lord and my Savior and the mother of Jesus and Joseph, her husband, I swear that I'm going to pardon you. But, you know, it could be tomorrow. I might pardon you tomorrow, depending on how things go in Washington, D.C., okay? And the lawyer tells you this. It's like, dude, I've never seen anybody in this prison so golden as you. Now, just go out there. Just live your life in the prison knowing that, you know, any day you're going to get the pardon, guaranteed. You talk to the president on the phone. So, signed, sealed, everything but delivered. Ladies and gentlemen, is it just me? Or is the latter scenario better than the former? To have an expectation. So, you're in the yard. You're in the mess hall, whatever they call it. That's what they call it in the army. I don't know. You're in the prison food table room, and you have a different disposition than everybody else. You can put up with a crappy coffee, with a crappy food. They even give you coffee. I think they do. It's just instant, though. It's instant. You can put up with it. You can put up with the uncomfortable bed and the shitting in front of five other people. You can put up with it because you know that at most you're going to have to wait a year, but it could happen tomorrow. Any day it could happen. And you look at the rest of these people, and they're just like, oh, God, that's a long slog. There it is. That's my analogy. I think it's beautiful. That's our situation. It could happen any time. We have a promise. The promise of our expectation. We have a prior expectation in the Lord. We are pre-expectant in the Christ. And the beauty of it is, it could happen any moment. Just like Rob says, Rob's right, any moment. And Paul says any moment, really. In Romans 13, you say, no, Martin, it can't be any moment. Paul thought he would be snatched away. And just because he wasn't, has no bearing on what I'm telling you whatsoever. No bearing whatsoever. Don't fall for the lie from the scoffers that because it hasn't happened yet, because how many people have been wrong, therefore it's not going to happen. That is a lie. Those are called scoffers. Peter describes them well. Scoffers. It's a lie. It can happen anytime. It's a delicious reprieve from life to know that you look around and you're different because this could be it. This could be it. Unless, of course, you're afraid of the snatching away. Somebody mentioned that in the comments. Somebody mentioned that. I meant to copy this. Somebody said it. Somebody said it. Somebody agree with me that the only thing stopping you from believing snatching away is fear. Fear of it. Love of the eon. Lack of trust in God and Christ to take you to a new place. Unease when considering the shock of the snatching away. I'm telling you, all these things, we can't imagine people think this way. I'm telling you, people think this way. People you know think this way. We don't think this way because we know that the snatching away could happen any day.